So please turn with me in your Bibles, like was already mentioned, to 1 John chapter 4. So we're going to continue this week. We're going to start in verse 7, and then the plan is to go into the beginning of chapter 5, stopping after verse 3. So 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. So beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So, before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity we have to open your Word and reflect together. And Father, we just now pray that we'll be receptive to what you want us to learn, Father, and that we'll be able to apply this portion of 1 John in our lives this week and beyond. So we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you've also been hearing from Will, Bobby, and Matt, the theme in 1 John is to know that we are of God, to know that we are of God. So 1 John 5:19, and please know that our salvation, it's an undeserved gift from God. When we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved from what we truly deserve, and that's eternal punishment and separation from God because of our sin. You know, our salvation, it's totally by God's grace, and not because of anything that we have done, but everything that Jesus did at the cross. So when John talks about evidence of being a genuine believer, such as obeying God's commandments, and loving others because God first loved us, displaying these things in our life gives us assurance that we are a genuine believer, because these characteristics are evident in our life. In other words, these are reality in the life of a believer as a result of our salvation, since the Holy Spirit now indwells us. and has nothing to do with obtaining salvation. Fruit should manifest as a result of salvation. In the portion of 1 John that we're looking at this morning, John really focuses on the topic of love. So we're going to reread verses 7 to 12. This is the first portion. Basically, loving others is a demonstration that God is in us. So let's just reread verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. So John tells us that love comes from God. The only people who can love in this truly giving way are those who have been reborn by an act of God's grace, by grace alone. So we sometimes tend to think that love is natural. But as we've been discussing throughout our time in 1 John, Will had mentioned this as well, in truth, the kind of love that the Bible talks about is supernatural. Naturally, we tend to love in a more selfish way. We are attracted and kind to those people that we are drawn to. We love because of what we receive or hope to receive. That's what comes naturally to us. But the kind of love that comes from God, it really sees beyond the surface. It's not conditional on a person's response or anything that they do. It's rooted, so to speak, in that value that's inherent in an individual as seen through God's eyes. So John is saying, in a very real sense, that love is the way we define love, it's by the character of God. Okay, that's how we define love. Like real love, it's holy, just, and it's perfect, just the way God is. And an important thing to note is that it's God who defines love, not love that defines God. God defines love. So if you want to know what true love is, you have to look to God. He's the perfect demonstration, first and foremost, because love permeates everything that God does. So for those who are genuine Christians, they're going to love others. If God is love, and if we are indeed of God, then we will love also. John's argument is very much to the point, I find. If God's Holy Spirit truly indwells us, his character and attitude, it should influence us and infiltrate all aspects of our life. We should begin to portray this loving attitude that God himself has. In fact, John argues that if we do not begin to show God's love and portray those characteristics, then we give evidence that we really are not saved at all. Please note that God is the initiator. He does not respond to anything we do or any love that we have for him. He loved us before we even thought or cared anything about him. So God gave us his Son, verse 10, the Lord Jesus Christ. God loved us enough to send his own Son to rescue us. And he gave us what was most precious to him in order to save us from that eternal damnation that we all deserve. So God gave us his Son. John says he sent his Son to die. Ricardo had said to be the propitiation for our sins, an atoning sacrifice or substitution. And then you see sin and rebellion cannot simply be overlooked. It has to be dealt with. He sent Christ. See, God sent Christ to remove that barrier that existed between us and him. a holy God. God gave His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God did not send His Son into the world. He didn't send His Son into the world because we were good people who simply needed a little help. Amazingly, He sent His Son despite who we were, despite the fact that we were terribly guilty, and our sin is an extreme act of rebellion against a holy God. I think Paul explains it very well in Romans chapter 5. And it basically says, you don't have to turn there, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, we're never going to understand the love and grace of God until we understand ourselves, until we understand the nature of our sin. We will not understand the wonder of His sacrifice until we grasp that horror that needed to be atoned for. Once we grasp the horror of our sin, we will be overwhelmed with the depth of God's love. And then not only will we be stunned by His grace, then we will want to love, we'll want to serve, we'll want to honor Him for the rest of our lives. All of a sudden, the second part of verse 11, to love one another, will not no longer be a burden or an inconvenience. When we consider verse 12 and how it says, "God dwelleth in us, and He when God dwelleth in us." And then His love is perfected in us. And then, despite the fact that no one has ever seen God the Father, physically seen God the Father, it makes me think of how Jesus was talking to Philip and this is described in John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 9, where it says, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." Well, you know, likewise, this should be true of every genuine believer today in 2014. When people look at us, they should see a reflection of Christ. Remember when we looked at 1 John chapter 2 together a couple of weeks ago? "He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk even as He walked." Basically, when the world looks at how we treat each other, and all others for that matter, we should see an example of God's love. That's what they should see. Okay, let's reread together verses 13 to 21. And this is going to basically describe our attitude towards God. So let's start in verse 13. "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and have believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." So an essential requirement for a believer is that the Holy Spirit live within him or her. When we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Spirit will take residence inside of us. And that's permanent. There's no falling in and out of salvation. John captures the idea of the Holy Spirit by saying, we dwell in him and he in us. And you know, this is a message that is reiterated throughout the New Testament. And it's even foretold in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2. And then Jesus said, and this is actually in John's Gospel, chapter 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And then Paul says in the book of Ephesians, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." You know, like when you want to purchase something, like let's say a house, you want to purchase a house, you're usually expected to, you know, you put down some kind of a deposit to show the owner that you're serious about the purchase. And then the owner will know that you're going to make that purchase once the financial arrangements can be made. And then in a very real sense, the Bible tells us that God gives us his Holy Spirit as a way of guaranteeing that we will indeed, even though we physically die, we're going to live on. It's God's way of showing us that he's committed us for that long haul, for eternity. A husband and wife exchange rings, but God gives us his Spirit. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I just want to read this as well. Paul asks, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So the Bible teaches that when we become a true child of God, we enter into the most intimate of relationships with God. He becomes a part of us. And this is even more intimate than what a husband and wife shares, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. He is privy to our thoughts, our attitudes, and basically all our private deeds. So let me emphasize, it is not that we will no longer sin. Not at all. The Bible does not teach that. But when we do sin and are made aware of our transgression, we should feel remorseful and, more importantly, want to make things right with God as soon as possible. As a result of that, we should also want to make things right with other people who may have been hurt in the process, because we know how important they are to God. And as we've been learning in 1 John, we are to be imitators of Christ and a reflection of his love to others. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And if someone is not feeling any of that, then there's a problem. But I won't go any further on that, because ultimately it's between an individual and God and not for any of us to judge. However, self-examination is always allowed. It's always allowed and strongly recommended and prescribed by none other than the great physician himself. So in verses 14 and 15, John emphasizes the importance for a genuine believer to acknowledge that Jesus is God. John tells us that those who acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God can be sure that God lives in him and he in God. We must know this to be true and must have personally entrusted ourselves to that truth. We must understand that Jesus alone is God, and he alone can and has paid the price for our salvation. Once we recognize and become convinced of this truth, then we must apply that truth in our own lives, the application part. The person who does not have the Spirit, okay, a person who does not have the Holy Spirit living in him will always try to diminish or water down the nature of who Christ is. The true believer accepts Jesus for who he is, and the true believer will not try to make him into something that they want him to be. So, the true believer understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is their only hope for salvation and eternal life. So, how does this give us confidence with our standing with God? Well, if our theology is correct, we will put our confidence in Christ's work. And in those times when we don't feel anything, We put our confidence in God's promise rather than our emotions or our experiences. So we need to anchor our life to God's promise if we've put our trust in Him, and that we need to believe we are children of God, whether we feel like it or not. And John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, that talks about that. So the question to answer is this. This is really the important question. Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? Using John's Gospel again, He's the only way, the truth, and the life. Verse 16 basically continues to emphasize that when the Holy Spirit is at work on the inside, there should also be a corresponding change on the outside. So from the inside out. That's the principle. There should be a character change, fruit, as a result. And it's permeated with God's love. And then we get to the end of chapter 4. John reminds us and drives home the fact that the kind of love God requires is both towards Him and towards others. It's not that you either love God or either love others. The true, genuine believer needs both, needs to apply both. And then John continues to emphasize that if you say that you love God but are indifferent to the needs of others, then you really do not love God. You are a liar. I'll say it again. Look at the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It always goes back to His example. He was mistreated, rejected, and temporarily killed. In spite of all this, He continues to love us. If we have the love of Christ in our heart, we'll stop looking at ourselves and always focusing ourselves, and we'll start focusing on the needs of another person. We will cease to be so concerned about ourselves and start caring about the people in our circle. So, basically, we need to remember, though, that this is supernatural and only done with the help of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer. Finally this morning, we're going to look at the first three verses of chapter 5 before Matt resumes and concludes the book next week. So we're going to reread verses 1 to 3, and that's basically the result of our belief in God. So we're going to look at... It's always good to have the text that we're talking about in front of us there. So we'll just reread that. So chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, or in some translations, burdensome. So, in this final chapter of 1 John, John wants to continue to help us understand how to be sure of our salvation, and what true, genuine Christianity is all about. John once again gives us characteristics of a true believer. And basically a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only way of salvation. 2, displaying an increasing love for God and for others. And then 3, obeying God's commandments. And let me reiterate again that these things that revolve around love and obedience are not the way to be saved. They are evidence that we are saved. The only way to be saved is through God's grace. Nothing we could have done to be saved, only by God's grace. We must be transformed by Him through faith, and it's the faith we put in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're probably thinking, well, why repeat these things again? Well, it's because of the risk of counterfeit Christianity, and we looked at that in chapter 2 a few weeks ago. John emphasizes obedience in verse 3. He says His commandments are not grievous or burdensome. And God has given his commands to us, and this is to help us live the life that we were created to live. That's what it is. God's commandments are to help us. They're totally to help us. And obeying God's commands are not a burden. It's the smart thing to do. And if we ignore them, we ought not to blame him for the consequences that we face in our lives. However, okay, saying God's commands are not burdensome is not the same thing as saying that obedience is easy. We live in a world that does its best, that does its utmost to prevent us from glorifying God. John has already warned us, and we considered this a few weeks ago in chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but is of the world. The world makes obedience difficult because it is largely anti-Christian. So we need God's help and rely on his strength every step of the way. Every step of the way. But it is not only the world that makes obedience difficult. You see, because if that was the case, then we could just isolate ourselves and, you know, go in some remote part of the country and, and we'd be fine. That would be too easy. But the problem is deeper. You see, the problem, it lies within us. That is the deeper root of the problem. It's sin, and more specifically, our sinful nature. In order to follow the Lord, we must battle our own appetites, our own desires, our own lusts. And the devil is real. He's very real. And he's actively trying to exploit our sinful nature. And very, very much, the devil wants to hinder our effectiveness for God. He knows he can't take away our salvation, but he wants to hinder our effectiveness, and our credibility with other people. Very much he wants to do that. So on a daily basis, we need to seek our power to overcome evil with good only via God's grace and help. It's with God. If we do it in our own strength, we're going to fall every time. Satan is too powerful for us. But with God, we're more than conquerors. So prayer is essential. Prayer is essential. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have direct access to God anytime, anywhere. And then Bible study, the sword, is also critical because it's God's revealed word to us today in 2014. So in conclusion, the theme to know that we are God, it basically equates to one who walks with Christ daily and relies on his strength. That's the answer. That's the answer to our theme. We still sin as believers more than we wish to admit. However, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, he convicts us, and after we sin, we should have the urge to make things right with God right away, as soon as possible. And then we need to love those around us because we know what God did for us at the cross and what he saved us from, in turn feel so privileged to be able to be his ambassadors and representatives for whatever time we have left on this earth. From there, after our physical death, it's eternity with him in perfect paradise forever and ever and ever. It only gets better for the believer. It only gets better. There is so much for the believer to look forward to this morning. And that's how I want to finish. We're going to stop there. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we once again thank you so much for your love that you demonstrated to us, that you sent your Son to provide that way out of our terrible mess and predicament, Father, that we can now look forward to eternity in heaven with you, Father. Thanks to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We now just pray that we'll continue to, that we'll be able to reciprocate that love and be a reflection of your love to other people, whether it's in this assembly or whether it's in our circle outside of the assembly, Father, and that they'll ultimately be drawn to you. Because it's all about you, Father. And we thank you so much for everything you've done for us, and that we can play us a part in your wonderful plan. So we just pray all these things and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.